I mean, are we processing all of this? I mean, I know it's coming at us like a fire hydrant coming, like water coming out of a fire hydrant, and we up there trying to drink out of a straw. I mean, I understand that this is happening so fast, but I've got news for you folks. If we don't speed up with what is transpiring in the world today, we're gonna get run over. Because things are happening so fast right now that we don't recognize that we are already behind the eight ball.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Well, now that was weak. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. It's an honor to be with you today. I was preaching in a revival last night in Columbus, Ohio. I arrived here quite late. But it's a blessing to be here. Amen. And to celebrate the goodness of the Lord on this, his holy Sabbath day. It's good to see old friends. Good to see old friends. It means a lot that you took the journey to come over from City Temple to worship with your friend, former pastor, and others. We praise the Lord. I'm not sure if we have both mics on. Testing. There has been a change in the sermon that was planned for today. And it is a direct link or connection to this afternoon's presentation. Let me share with you what we will talk about this afternoon at 3 o'clock. I believe that's the designated time. In Matthew 24, Jesus identifies the key issue of deception as being an end time factor that his people, his followers, would have to give consideration to. He mentions it 4 different times in Matthew 24. And because he brings it to our attention on 4 different occasions within that chapter, in various ways, such as be not deceived, and then he talks about the issue of deception, we are going to look at how Satan has implemented a global initiative to deceive the world through fake news, misinformation. We've heard that term fake news, but it's been in a political context. But this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to walk you through what it looks like, and we're going to give you academically supported, documented, supported information that will provide an overview of this massive movement. So you'll want to be here, deception's Disney style, and we're going to share with you how deception is being parlayed and even promoted through media, through news, and even more deadly through Christianity. So you will want to be here. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bring our minds back from the precipice of nothingness and place within us a desire to learn how to live in these very serious times. Give us thy truth from thy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to begin this message today. It's out of a series that I conduct entitled Coming Out of the Fog. But the message today specifically is entitled When Christianity Took a Wrong Turn. when Christianity took a wrong turn. Please take your Bibles and let's go to Revelation chapter 13, which is in fact a continuation of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 13 is a continuation of Revelation chapter 12. And beginning with verse 1, we have something that's very important, and we're going to give a minor degree of commentary as we go through, and I want to share it with you from the King James Version. This is what it says. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. We will see this parallel description elsewhere in Revelation, but also in Daniel. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? A couple of things that I think we should take note of. First of all, blasphemy is at the center of this beast, as it is also at the center of Revelation 17, the woman who rides the beast. And blasphemy is only noted or defined in the context of one who claims to be God or have the attributes of God. So when we see blasphemy or the word blasphemy used in Scripture, it is always in the context of that which is coming against God. And then we notice that the description of this particular beast that comes up out of the sea, a multitudinous area, has all of the elements, if you will, of that which is characteristic of the beast that Daniel saw. Like unto a leopard, representing Greece, feet of a bear, representing Medo-Persia, mouth of a lion, representing Babylon. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and authority, of course, connecting to civil Rome that ultimately creates this beast. But if you note that through worshiping this particular beast, that is an amalgamation of different empires, they ultimately are worshiping the dragon. And the dragon that is talked about in verse 4 is a unique distinction from that which is referenced in verse 2. It is a continuation of the identity of the dragon that is talked about in chapter 12. And then to understand that, we have to go back up to chapter 12, and then we need to get the working definition in verse 9 of the dragon. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In the message today, you're going to see four active components. They're not identified by points, but you will note that we will transition through four aspects or four elements as we deal with an application of these two references in Revelation chapter 12 and also in Revelation chapter 13. And as we deal with these references, it's good to keep in mind what those four elements are, those four points, but are not necessarily designated as points. And here is what you will see. First of all, we will deal with the context of our current culture, the culture of America and the culture of the world. And then we will deal with the counter to that culture as it is outlined in Scripture and what God defines culture should be for the Christian. And we will deal with that scripturally. And then as we move from the cultural context, both what it is and what a Christian's life should be and based on, we will then look at how we arrived at this place, how we got to this place in current society, culturally, how we are seeing what we are seeing, what created this fertile ground for the things that we are now viewing and seeing and even experiencing in our daily lives all around us. And then we will go from that position to dealing with what that means in the Christian context and how Christianity has contributed to this. And then ultimately the driving force, both politically, economically, as well as spiritually, that motivates all of this, that creates a clash. It creates a clash of ideas and beliefs that we are ultimately headed to. The typical religious liberty sermon deals with the aspects of why we need religious liberty. But today we're going to deal with how quickly we're about to lose our religious liberty. We're coming at it from a totally different perspective. When we stay quickly, we're actually talking about we're talking about the progression, the move toward confrontation between biblical Christianity and the world and other religions, other denominations, and what that clash is going to look like. So we're going to introduce some terms to you that might not be familiar to you, but nevertheless, we will have definitions because we need to understand what is really happening in the world. And some of us are even giddy about the potential for a change in the political powers or the political influences of what we see on the horizon. Some of us believe that if we simply change political parties from where we are now with number 45 and we go back to the political party that we saw in number 44, that all of a sudden things are going to get better. But we are sadly mistaken, because we're looking at the world through secular eyes when we think that way and not spiritual eyes. And God has not only given us a spiritual understanding as Christians, He's also, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, given us a prophetic understanding. And if there's one thing that we must do in this day and time, is we must look at the world through the prism of the great controversy. We must see things as they are transpiring and as they are unfolding through prophetic eyes, not black eyes, not white eyes, but the great controversy. Because those of us who are still stuck on racial identity, cultural nuances, neighborhood, zip codes, you will not be ready for what is coming upon the earth. Because what is coming is colorblind. And it deals with the fact that we are now thrust into the throes of the fast or rapidly moving march toward the end. You're looking at a photograph of contemporary society. Yes, that is what you see. Two men holding up two women, both are engaged. There is a term for this. It is a term that you might not be familiar with, but those who are young adults are very familiar with it. This is the term, polyamory. It is the practice of engaging in multiple sexual relationships with the consent of all the people involved. Years ago, they used to call it ménage à trois, but it's not called that now because it's not just an episode, it's an ongoing lifestyle. It is something that has been bought into by contemporary society. In fact, this is what it looks like if you look at it differently. And this is how it flows more consistently in contemporary society. A man has two women. One is a special woman. The other woman just kind of hangs out and fills in the gap. This is not a game. This is not taken from a drama or a sitcom. This is 21st century life. This is contemporary society. This is the world you live in. This is Ann Arbor. This is Ypsilanti. This is Detroit. This is America. This is the world.
This is what it looks like today. And the question has to be raised as biblical Christians, how did we get here? So now when we look at the fact that it is not a new trend, we need to have a little bit broader understanding of polyamory. Technically, polyamory means multiple loves. Polygamy means multiple spouses. Polyamory is a form of consensual non-monogamy. They even have an abbreviation for it, CNM, with emotionally intimate relationships among multiple people that can also be sexual and or romantic partners. That this definition is a technical definition. It's an academic definition, and it comes to us as recently as July 26, 2018. So this is not something that just popped up in 2019. This is something that has been ongoing. No, you don't believe me, and I can see by the looks on your faces. So I'm going to take you back about 10 years, all right? We're about to turn the corner into 2020. So I'm going to take you to a special CNN report that came out in 2010, August the 3rd. I want to introduce you to Sugar Babe. She believed in and wrote a book about negotiated infidelity. Let me say that again. She believed, espoused, and wrote a book, a bestseller on negotiated infidelity. This was reported first in New York CNN Bureau. Could letting your man sleep with another woman help your relationship? Author and former mistress Holly Hill thinks so. One of the main things that I have learned, this is a direct quote from her, she said she has learned, and this is not a prostitute. This woman is not a prostitute. Please get that out of your head. This is not a prostitute. This woman is academically trained. She is a university graduate. She did the study on her own, but she used herself. She used her own body, her own relationship building skills as the test process to gather and garner all the information that she's putting in her book. One of the main things that I have learned is that a that negotiates infidelity with her partner is more powerful than a woman who is sitting home wondering why he's late from the office Christmas party, she said. Hill's memoir, Sugar Babe, details her year-long adventure with a series of so-called, what was her relationship with? Or who? Sugar daddies, all right? So these sugar daddies were the ones that she connected with, and notice that she didn't say sugar daddy. It's a plural, sugar daddies. And she went through this in 1 year. Okay, now I want you to track with this. The book has just been released in the United States. Holly Hill is her pen name. I thought it was men that would like the book. Notice, if you will, that she thought in writing the book that men would be attracted to it so that they would know how to negotiate that context, that social fabric. But she said, no, men are not buying the book. The stats are telling us women are buying the book. She said, but in fact, it's women, because what it says to women is, if your man cheats on you, he still loves you. And he's probably running about average. The author, who holds a psychology degree from University of Southern Queensland, says her experience as Sugar Babe taught her with some very valuable lessons about what drives men to seek sex outside of marriage. Listen to what she says. Listen to what she says. This is separated so you can really capture it. I think that cheating men are, what is the word she uses? Normal. She said, monogamous men are heroes. Stay with me now, don't lose it. Monogamous men are heroes. Monogamy does have a place in relationships, but this is your world. So if you lose this now, you're saying you're not really dealing with the 21st century. You're actually saying you are not tuned into what's really going on. And the fact is that Christians should be so aware of the distinction that exists between the world and church that you should be able to see this and say, this is what evangelism is going to have to look like. Monogamy does have a place in relationships, but not on the long term. Men are hardwired to betray women on the long term. That's our world. So when we talk about having religious liberty, we're actually talking about trying to have have liberty of religion and in religion in a world that no longer has religious values. So the problem with our premise is that we're not even astute enough to catch on to the fact that we are trying to promote and we're trying to propagate an idea or a premise that is not even supported. The idea that people should have freedom of religion in a pluralistic society actually suggests that you think everybody is religious. Everybody has a belief system, but everybody is not religious. So we have reached a point where there's no moral right or wrong. We love without the law. I want you to stay with me because this is important. We have lost our moral compass. We do not understand right and wrong. And some of you get upset about what you see tweeted. Some of you get upset about what you've seen happen in the White House. But I've got news for you. The reason you don't understand what's happening in the White House is because you won't accept what happened with number 44. Because what happened with number 44 was that he brought gay marriage all the way out of the closet, put it on Front Street, brought it up into the White House, then celebrated it when it passed the Supreme Court by putting the White House in multiple colors. And then all of a sudden, you wonder why there's such an active movement among religious leaders today to counter what transpired for 8 years. And you have to do the hard thing. This is where you got to do the hard thing. You have to actually critically analyze, were you thinking biblically or racially? Because if you were thinking racially, then you kept looking the other way. But if you were thinking biblically, your head should have gone further and further down. The Bible says, Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I don't want to be a fool. Anybody want to be a fool? I don't want to be a fool. That's what the Bible says. He who trusts in his own heart. The Bible says it another way in Jeremiah. It says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can, what, everybody? Know it. Sin is a transgression of the law. So if you have a society that no longer believes in the boundaries of the law, it no longer believes in anything such as sin. And if you no longer have sin in your culture, guess what? You should not be shocked by what you see. Because if you don't have sin, you don't have law. And if you don't have law, you don't have sin. And if you don't have law, then guess what? Everybody will do what is identified in the last verse of the book of Judges. Everybody will do what is right in their own eyes. So if everybody does what's right in their own eyes, there's nothing such as scripture. People move by their beliefs. And in fact, most of our church services today are longer based on scripture. We spend more time in what we call praise and worship than we do in studying the Word of God. And as a result, we don't even know the Word of God. And so what is catching us off guard today is the fact that we are not acutely aware of just how close we are to losing all of our freedoms. So we're going to let you look at what that looks like. So we've already covered these passages, Revelation 12, 7 through 13, and 17 and 13, 1 through 9. Now I want to share this with you, that when the Lord raised up the Adventist church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, he raised it up at a critical time. We have probably forgotten the other belief systems that kind of rose to prominence at that particular time. So I'm putting a slide in here so that you can actually capture what other belief systems and entities arose at that time. Besides Millerism and Adventism, 1840 saw the birth of Baha'ism, which doesn't believe in any particular denomination, communism, Darwinism, Mormonism, Spiritism, Dispensationalism, Existentialism, Quakerism, Millerism, and Seventh-day Adventism. In addition, the Sinaiticus manuscripts were discovered and ecumenism was born. Now, you may not be familiar with the particular manuscripts that are being referred to here, the Sinaiticus manuscripts, but I'll mention something in passing about that just a little bit later. Let me share this with you, that the Bible gives us some definite. So let's look at the definite the Lord gave us, not only as a people, but also for the purpose of understanding who we are supposed to be at this particular time. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the what, everybody? The truth, okay? The truth. All right, the article is important. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are what, everybody? Truth, all right? That's both Psalm 119, 142, and 151. The Bible says in Psalm 111 and verses 7 and 8, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are what? Sure, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. This is what the Bible says going back to Psalm 119, verses 4 through 6. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy, what everybody, commandments. All right? Notice what the Bible also says. We're going to just walk through these. Lead me in thy, what everybody, truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the, what everybody, law of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 1. I have declared my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your, what everybody, statutes. Psalm 119, verse 26. Notice what it says here, verses 9 and 10. All this is coming out of Psalm 119. I mean, you can just park right there and you get it all. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto, or thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not from thy commandments. Psalm 119, 9 and 10. And then thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not, what everybody, sin against thee. So, oh my, now we run into that sin word, the word that you no longer hear in pulpits, the word that you no longer hear on Christian radio programs. It's what the televangelists don't even talk about anymore. In fact, if you go to some of the interviews that you can find on YouTube of some of these very prominent televangelists, and you look at how they dance around the word sin. They will never address the issue of sin. Well, they can't, because it becomes contradictory to their premise, because they say that there's a bigger issue. And I want to share this with you, because the Bible told us that this day would come. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29, Paul speaks to this. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So in the church, out of the church, are going to arise men who actually take people away from Christianity. So now that becomes confusing, because how is it that in the context of Christianity, we would lose our perspective on being a Christian? I mean, how is it we're going to sit in church, but all of a sudden be led away from church? I mean, how is it that we are going to actually attend a service, but by the time we're done with the service, we really don't have a greater love for the Lord, a greater love for following his word, and we're actually being taken further and further away from obedience to God? I mean, how is that going to happen? I'm going to show you how it happens. It happens when the law is no longer valid. Because what has happened in Christianity today is that almost overwhelmingly all denominations promote the idea that the law has been done away with. Well, that's how you get to polyamory. That's how you get there. Because if there's no law, guess what? Then there's no right or wrong. Amen. So you're finally catching up with me. Okay, here it is. I want you to see this one. All right, now you may not be able to see this because of the size of the font. I probably needed to stretch it out a little bit more. But listen to what this says. We are repeating the history of Israel. We have the same disobedience, the same objectionable features. I have been shown. Watch out whenever you see the pen of inspiration saying, I have been shown. That's lethal. I have been shown that the spirit of the world is fast leavening the church. What does that mean? It means that the church is absorbing the world instead of the world being introduced to the church. All right, but let's go on a little bit further. You are following the same path as did ancient Israel. There's the same falling away from your holy calling as God's peculiar people. You are having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Your concord, meaning relationships with unbelievers, has provided the Lord's has provoked, pardon me, the Lord's displeasure. You know not the things that belong to your peace, and they are fast being hid from your eyes. You neglect to follow the light. The light will place you in a more unfavorable position than the Jews upon whom Christ pronounced a woe. So there are two things that are happening as a result of the saturation of the world into the church. There are two things that are happening, and this is what we're going to introduce you to today. These are two words that you may not be familiar with, and you may have heard them, but you may not have a working definition. So here they are real quickly. Ecumenism, making one religion out of many beliefs. That's a simplified definition, but that's what it is, okay? Ecumenism, or the ecumenical movement, it has to do with making one religion out of many beliefs. Okay, now, let's make sure we really understand that. So when you hear from the pulpits, even in Seventh-day Adventist churches, you hear that we are all one. Well, now you have to ask yourself a really tough question, saints of God. Is that a true statement? Well, let's unpack that. If it's a true statement, it means that we should all be going to church on the same day. Well, then that's a problem. And then it means that we should all believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Well, that's a problem because many religions don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that's a problem for Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's a problem for Buddhists and Hinduists and so on and so forth. So you got a problem. And then you have a problem when you run smack into the teaching on the state of the dead. Well, we believe that the dead are asleep. They believe the dead go to heaven. Well, then that's a problem. And then we believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is literal, visible, and audible. Those are three important things: literal, visible, and audible. But they don't believe that. They believe in a secret rapture. So that becomes a problem. So when you start lining up all of these things, you get all of these contradictions. So then the idea that we're all one is like, don't think so. So if you're going to achieve ecumenism, how do you achieve it? And you achieve it through a process that's called syncretism. Everybody say that word, syncretism. One more time, everybody participating, syncretism. Okay, syncretism is an amalgamation of truth and error. Syncretism is what you see in Revelation chapter 13. That's what you have in the amalgamated beast. Greece, Babylon, Rome, Medo-Persia, all in one beast. Syncretism, the belief systems of each one. Now, Babylon worshipped under the sun god. The Medo-Persians, they were known for having an infallible word, which meant that there was no changing of their law. The Greeks were into humanistic ideologies or philosophy. Existentialism would be a good word that would summarize that. And then, of course, Rome by coercive power. So you have all of that in one beast in Revelation chapter 13. Well, once you put all that together in one form, you have a really terrible problem going on to stay alive on this planet. Because you have human philosophy that's driving most of what you are connecting with. You also have the sun god playing a dominant role in this. And then you also have this irrevocable law that is a carryover from the Medes and the Persians, which means that once a law is put in place, you can't reverse it. Well, you've got a real problem. And then, of course, you have the state, because the state being represented by Rome will do all the enforcement of all of the new philosophy, ideology, or belief. Everybody staying with me so far? All right, so here we go. All right, so notice, if you will, in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, you have, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." Well, now this is a problem, because when you look at scripture, the Bible expounds on itself, explains itself, and so we know that a woman in Bible prophecy represents a church. So we have the record of a pure woman, that's in Revelation chapter 12, but all of a sudden we run into a whorish woman in Revelation 17. Well, now, you know, whorish women, you can love them, but they're not the kind of folks you want to take home. Amen. So ultimately, when you see this passage, there's something spiritually that's being talked about. "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." We know the waters represents many people, "with whom the kings of the earth," civic leaders, "have committed," what everybody? "Fornication." So if they've committed fornication, knowing that this is all a spiritual application, that means that they are flat out in bed with her. Are y'all with me so far? Okay, all right, good deal. All right, now, what does the next verse say? "And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk." What's that term? Drunk. Now, the one thing that you know, if you have ever had a lightheaded feeling, I'm not going to even begin to suggest that any of you have ever been drunk. I pray, God, that that has never happened to you. Amen. And then if it was behind you, let's leave it behind. Amen. Praise the Lord. So don't bring it into the current. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk. Drunk means you can't think straight. So if the world is drunk right now, the world is incapable of thinking critically, analytically, or practically. The world is intoxicated. This is the reason why you want to be here this afternoon at 3 o'clock, because we're going to actually talk about all of that. All right. Made drunk with the wine of her fornication. All right. Let's go on a little bit further. All right. Here we go. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So we have the filthiness of her fornication is really being talked about because she has left a trail everywhere she has been. Now notice that there's actually a tag on her. She's wearing a label. And on her forehead, a name was written. And what was written on her forehead? Everybody read that with me. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So because she is identified not only as a harlot, she is also a mother, because every mother is a woman, but not every woman is a mother. So if a woman is a mother, she has what? Children. Are y'all with me so far? All right, so if she has children, then we've got some little harlot babies running around. Come on now. Because she's the mother of harlots. Are y'all with me so far? Because it didn't say she has children. It said that her children are harlots as well. Notice it goes on and says, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So those things that are done in the earth, the detestable things, the things that God identifies as an abomination, are actually influenced by her. Wow. Now, the term Babylon in Revelation represents religious confusion. What does it represent, everybody? Religious confusion. All right. Now, the confusion is so intense in the world right now. The confusion is so intense in the world that lawlessness is leading religious leaders. You're watching it. If you're watching what's happening in the White House, if you're watching what's happening around you, you know that what I'm about to finish reading is happening right now. The lawlessness is leading some religious leaders to propose what, everybody? Legislated what? Morality. Don't you think that the agenda to overturn Roe versus Wade is the end of their agenda? So they start with reversing right to abortion. Well, now, biblically, Christians ought not participate in that anyway. Amen. However, if you keep government and church separated, if government says you can, you render to Caesar that which is Caesar, but God says you can't. So get over on the God side and stay over there. Amen. Don't play the man side or the government side because you like it, because the law is something you want to use. I just said something. So ultimately, when we're talking about these religious leaders who are proposing law or any particular type of legislation, they are talking anything that they talk in proposing that the government will enforce or actually start with the implementation of a law or system that will counter religious beliefs or freedom of choice, then ultimately enforcement is coming right behind it. Jesus never engaged in forcing anybody to follow him. In fact, when the 70 left him, he looked at the 12 and said, "Will you leave me also?" So the Lord has never been in the business of forcing compliance. So religious liberty sits on the premise of a godly right to freedom of conscience. You can be wrong, you can stay wrong, and go straight to hell. The Lord said, that's your call. That's what you want to do? Go for it. But you don't have to. And this is where we're beginning to see the loss of our freedoms in America. All right? So now, let's look at what it looks like in real time. This is actually coming from the year, I believe it's 2018. Yes, 2018. The orderly development. Now, notice the words. Every word is important. How many words important? Every word is important. Notice this comes from the Vatican. The orderly development of a civil, pluralistic society
requires that the authentic spirit of religion not be confined to personal conscience. Does you understand what he's really saying? What he's saying is you don't get a choice in what you believe. Because of his personal conscience, it means you get to say, like Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. You're saying that, well, I don't choose to believe that way. And what they're saying is you don't get to make that call. If you don't get to make that call, then who's going to make the call for you about what you should believe? Well, let's see who's been making the call all along. Let's go a little bit further, all right? Said Pope Francis in his remarks to the Italian president, though independent church and state share the common responsibility. Now, notice that's in quotes. They share the what, everybody? Common what? Responsibility of meeting people's what? Spiritual and what else? Physical needs, that's right, somebody's working with me, with humility and dedication. Okay, so do you really understand what he's saying? If the state and the church have to yoke up together to provide for your spiritual needs, the question becomes, whose spirituality? Are you all tracking with this? So if it's whose spirituality, then you have to also say, what standards? And then you have to ask, okay, what standards, whose spirituality? And then what becomes the criteria? What becomes the criteria whether when we start trying to decide whether or not you are spiritually connected or spiritually disconnected? Because if he's saying that the church and the state have to work together to spiritually develop a common community or a cultural milieu that is reflective of these common values, who establishes the common values? I mean, because they're not scriptural. I mean, are we processing all of this? I mean, I know it's coming at us like a fire hydrant coming, like water coming out of a fire hydrant. We up there trying to drink out of a straw. I mean, I understand that this is happening so fast. But I've got news for you, folks. If we don't speed up with what is transpiring in the world today, we're going to get run over. Because things are happening so fast right now that we don't recognize that we are already behind the eight ball. But don't take my word for it. Let me show you just a little bit more, all right? So let's talk about syncretism. Syncretism is the amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought, blending of the false with the? Blending of the false with the? Okay, so this is what syncretism looks like. That's what syncretism looks like. Syncretism looks like that, and syncretism also is also reflected in ecumenism. See, the only way that we can all get to the place where we let down the boundaries of our distinction or our distinctiveness, that's the appropriate tense of the word, our distinctiveness, is that we no longer focus on, here comes the big word, doctrine. Let me ask you a question. I've got to get my bottle. I need a little water here. Let me ask you this. Have you heard that being said in Seventh-day Adventist pulpits today? Yes, I have. Where they say doctrine is not important, all we need to do is do what? Love everybody. Love everybody, or preach who? Jesus. That's it. You know what they say? The problem with that is doctrine, if you go back and you study, in fact, how many of you have a concordance on your mobile device? I hope you have a concordance downloaded on your mobile device. And if you have a concordance downloaded on your mobile device, or if you have a hard, if you have one of the traditional concordances on a shelf at home, pull it out and look up the word doctrine, and you will find that in the original language, doctrine simply means, can I break it down for you? It's real simple. Teaching. What does it mean, everybody? Teaching. So it's not a complex idea. So if you go to school and you enroll in a class at University of Michigan, and tell me, if you enroll in a class and you don't know what they've taught you when you get ready to graduate, will they give you a diploma?
No.
Okay. So why is it we want to be in Christianity and not know what we should be taught? Or why are we in Christianity and not believe that there ought to be a particular standard of what we understand? I mean, tell me this. When you go down the street and you are driving, if you don't stay connected to what the speed limit is, you'll all of a sudden see some blue lights on your back. Amen? In your rearview mirror. And they'll roll up on you and say, you were doing what? You were speeding.
Well, no, you don't want a teaching, you don't want a law, you don't want a boundary, because if you get a boundary, you know, you're not able to express yourself in your freedom of thought. Well, I want to drive down the community at the speed that I choose. And then the policeman said, and the state trooper says, oh, no, you don't. And then you say, I walk in that store, you know what? I don't have any money right now, but I'm going to take this home, and this is where I live, and y'all can check me out later, and I'll give you some money later on. I love y'all. Thank y'all for having this right here on the shelf for me. This is just what I was looking for. And you walk out the store with it, and all of a sudden, you say, oh, no, you're picked up for what? Shoplifting. And you go to jail. Okay, you know that part, huh? Okay, well, praise the Lord. But I've got news for you. Why is it we expect that to happen in sequence, but we don't expect any accountability in church? Oh, now that's a problem. So when we look at these guys, the question is, when you have a Muslim and a Russian Orthodox, and you have Jews, you have a Jewish rabbi in there toward the back, you have to ask yourself, how did all these folk get together? Something had to be dropped off. You all are looking at the photograph, but you probably haven't thought about it. So let me tell you who got left out. Let me tell you who got left out. Jesus. Because Jesus has no place in the Muslim religion. He's just a prophet. And Jesus has no place. You know he has no place in the Jewish religion. Amen. So if you're going to start dropping off somebody, who's the first disposable figure in doctrine that we're going to drop off? Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. But see, that's a problem, because then you got these Adventists, especially these young preachers, bless their pea-picking heart, and they get up in the pulpit and they want to, all we need is Jesus. We don't need to talk about doctrine. We just need to help. But they don't realize these boys are pushing to dump Jesus. Because a Muslim is not going to embrace Jesus. The Jew is not going to embrace Jesus. The Buddhist is not going to embrace Jesus. And the Hindu is not going to embrace Jesus. The Sikh is not going to embrace Jesus. I could go on and on. But at the end of the day, if all of them drop off Jesus, then what do the rest of the Christian religions say about Jesus? Well, he's really not that critical. In fact, you've heard it already said on multiple talk shows, and especially like Oprah Winfrey, there are many ways to salvation. Have you heard that? And Oprah is a big proponent of that. But if you hear that, it's nothing more than spiritualism. So God's law, the basis of the heavenly government. God's law is the basis of the heavenly government. It is estimated that there have been 35 million laws to control human behavior, but the Almighty God has given us just 10 commands, and we hate them. Now, I want you to wrap your head around that. 35 million laws to control humanity, but we hate 10 from God. You know, you don't see people rebelling over 35 million laws, but you see people fighting like crazy to abandon 10. Have you ever thought about that? I have. And it's really mind-boggling. You don't see anybody downtown walking pickets. Do away with the law. Do away with the law. Walking around the courthouse, walking around the state house, walking around the federal government buildings. Do away with the law. Do away with the law. We don't want the law. We don't want the law. But they do it in church every week. The principles of God's law are eternal. What does the Babylonian system mean? Because we remember, when we go back to Revelation 17, Babylon, the mother of harlots. So what does it mean? It means a religious system that is under the sun god, but it also refers to religious confusion. The king of Babylon's word issued from his throne under the authority of the sun god was law. Now let's see if that plays out in contemporary society, and let's see how this works all the way out. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, we have this statement that Nebuchadnezzar is recorded as saying, you know, is this not great Babylon that I have built? And so he was speaking about not only his capacity, his illustrious, his illustrious reign, but he was also dealing with the fact that ultimately he was top dog. That's it. I mean, there was no competing power, no competing force. He was it. He was the beginning and the end, the first and the last in his mind, all right? However, that's contrasted in Revelation 17 with this woman in white, and notice what it says, because we need to do a comparison very quickly. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So now Jesus is informing us that there's a way, that there's a church. There is a pure church in contrast with this whorish woman, mystery, Babylon the Great, etc. Okay, so now, notice what Jesus gives us as a serious warning for those of us who are living in this end time. Here it is, Revelation 3:3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a what, everybody? Thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will do what? Come upon thee. All right, now this may be some new information for you, but that's why we're giving you all these scriptures. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 11:2. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. How many husbands? So Jesus likens himself to the husband, and therefore he can't have multiple churches. He has to have one. So we need to identify what that looks like, okay? That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. All right, so now let's look at Revelation symbols. Here they are. One, a woman. Two, a harlot woman. Three, a pure woman. Four, waters and seas. Five, kings of the earth. Six, drunk. And seven, wine. All right, so now a woman is equal to what, everybody? A harlot woman is equal to what? A pure woman is equal to what? Waters and seas are equal to what? Kings of the earth are equal to? Drunk is equal to what? And wine is equal to what? Very good. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, there are two very different systems in the world that are going to collide. There's not going to be a third option. That's the one thing that you need to come away with today. You're not going to get option three. And there's not a 1A and a 1B. There's not a 1A, B, and C. There's a 1 and there's a 2. And you have to figure out which one you're going to roll with. It's just that simple, all right? So there are two very different systems of religion that are going to collide. One is based on truth, one, and that's God's way, and the other is based on error. What is it based on?
Error.
Okay, man's way. All right, so Revelation is God's protection from last day delusions. So some people say, well, I can't understand Revelation. It's complex, it's overwhelming. I don't get it. Well, ask the Holy Spirit, and there are ways to study the Word of God, especially when you study Revelation with the book of Daniel. But it is God's protection from last day delusions. Revelation predicted that thousands would be deceived as the false teachings of ancient Babylon entered the church. As they did what? No, I want everybody to really get that one. As false teachings of ancient Babylon did what? Enter the church. All right, that's important. So let's deal with a couple of those so you can see what that looks like. There's the wine cup of Satan's deception regarding scriptures. Okay, now, why is it important for us to have sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only, as the focal point of our worship services, not music? So that you're not deceived. Let's do 101. Can we do 101? So you'll understand who Jesus is. Period. See, if you don't have scripture, you don't have an authority. Because I can feel good with music and you can feel good with music, but after all is said and done, all I have is a what? Feeling. If I put together some flour and some butter and I put together a little oil, do I have a cake or do I have bread? I've got flour and butter or oil. I don't have either. That was a trick question. You just fell right in it. Let me try it again, okay? And let me ask you this. When it really comes down to it, those of you who bake, and I'm not going to say just ladies because, I mean, that would be a biased and bigoted statement because they got, you know, you got some great cooks and chefs out there that are men, but I got a question for you. What's the difference between the ingredients of a cake and bread? It's close. They're almost the same because they both have flour. Am I right? They both have to rise. Amen. And they both have to be baked. Amen. They both have fat of some kind. One has oil. The other one maybe has butter if it's a pound cake. Amen. Come on now. Y'all staying with me? Okay, so you got some of the same ingredients, but if I give you a cake and say, here, make a cheese sandwich out of this, you have to know the difference between bread and a what? Cake.
Sometimes people in my church, they say, well, Pastor, you know, you're just so decisive. You're just so just. I say, well, here it is. It ain't that hard. They said, well, why you say it's not hard, Pastor? I said, because this is how it works. Walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, has a beak like a duck. It's not an eagle. It's a duck. We really don't have to parse over this. We don't have to split hairs over this. People say, but you know, I think he may grow up to be an eagle. That's a duck. And that's what has happened to us in the church. Because we have removed scripture, we no longer know what the word of God has to say about almost anything. We can't quote scripture. We don't know the word of God. We don't know standards. We don't know anything. Why? Because, well, I feel and I think. And then we go to Instagram and I will tell you all my followers say. Come on, tell me. You know that's how we roll now. You know, my followers say, you know, the opinion of all my followers is we need scripture, okay? Let's look at this. Early Christianity was founded totally and completely on God's word. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So what is truth? The word of God. In fact, there are three definitions of truth in scripture. Don't ever forget this. Three definitions of truth. The Bible is truth, the commandments are true, and Jesus is truth. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? Truth and the what? Light. You know that the scriptures are true. Your word is truth. And then we already read several passages out of Psalms 119 that the law, the commandments are true. Okay? So now you have this false teaching that deals with salvation in contrast with the wine of Babylon. All right? So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, they will turn away from listening to the truth and give their attention to what, everybody? To legends, all right? 2 Timothy 4:4, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. Okay, so if the Lord told us that we were going to, through the Apostle Paul, if he told us that we were going to reach a time when they were going to turn away from listening to the truth and giving heed to legends, have we reached that time? Yes. Okay. Now let's go to this one. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in who? Okay. So if you take Jesus out of the equation, when all the boys get together, you got a problem because you can't get to salvation because salvation is only through Jesus. And do you know that that in itself soon, very soon, because we're live streaming, we're web streaming. Very soon, that's going to create conflict. Just to stand in this pulpit and say that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, because they have already started promoting the idea that Jesus is not the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So what does that mean? That means I'll get a fine. That means I may end up in jail. Because that's where we're headed. So when we talk about liberty, I'm not dealing with liberty that you want to have. I'm dealing with liberty and how fast you're losing it. Okay? The fallen church passes around her wine cup of false doctrines, substituting human works for the cross of Christ. So you have the cross versus human works. However, we want to go a little bit further. Satan's deception regarding intercession. Okay, now, we already read from Vatican City that there has to be a single authority. That was inferred, it wasn't stated, it was inferred, that will work with the state to create a common good. Have you heard that term before? What is that term? Let's repeat it again. Common good, okay? All right. Then we'll have a common good, so somebody has to set that standard, and ultimately, since it comes out of Vatican City, who is the culprit to probably promote that agenda? Okay, good. Well, she has good lungs. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. All right. So now, okay. All right. So what do we see here? So what do we see here? Okay. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever just intuitively asked yourself the question. Come on. I want you to stay with me. It's not much longer. I want you to stay with me. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why does in that faith Christ never get off the cross?
Okay.
Okay. All right. You've got fire today. All right. All right. Let me share this with you. All right. Stay with me. He never comes off the cross because the Mass is actually a reenactment of his crucifixion. And they crucify him every time there's a Mass, and it's happening all around the world. They crucify. It is really Satan's triumph over Christ. In fact, Catholicism is not Christian at all. It's actually pagan. But let's go a little bit further, okay? For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and men, rather, the man, Christ Jesus, all right? Listen to what comes out of the History of Civilization, Volume 1, page 188. Pagan ceremonies, what kind of ceremonies? Pagan ceremonies were established in Christian churches until Christianity exhibited so grotesque and hideous a form that its best features were lost and its early loveliness altogether what? Destroyed, okay? So, let's understand something. When you see Madonna and Child, you are not looking at Madonna and Child. You're looking at a continuation of a worship of Semiramis and Tammuz. You didn't know that. That's okay. In fact, when Jesus confronts his people in the book of Ezekiel, in fact, you just Google this, okay? You want to Google, you know, just really get curious and stop just coming to church and just kind of floating through. If you really want to get curious, God gave you Google. I mean, I really want y'all to learn. I mean, there's hardly anything you can't find on Google. Unfortunately, the truth is being hidden more and more, deeper and more deeply and more deeply, or deeper and deeper, because we are not grabbing the truth now, and they are getting smart, and they are rewriting definitions. They are modifying definitions. Okay, let me give this to you. Go to Babylonia. Ishtar and Tammuz is where all of this started. I don't have time to give this to you now. Then you have Phoenicia, Ashtoreth and Baal. Then Venus and Adonis in Rome, Scandinavia, Frigga and Balder. In Egypt, Isis.
I'm stopping there on purpose.
Why am I stopping there? No, I don't need to do that. I appreciate your thoughtfulness, but let me share this with you. What was this Islamic group that was supposed to be fundamentalist, that everybody was supposed to be fighting? What were they called? Okay. Question. ISIS. If ISIS is a continuation of Babylonia's Ishtar, which is really a continuation of Semiramis, who was married to Nimrod, who built the Tower of Babel, what was the whole purpose of throwing the term ISIS out there? I want you to just sit on that. We'll talk about it this afternoon, all right? All right, so you have the heavenly temple versus idolatry. Then you have, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So this comes straight at countering what the word of what is happening in culture. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. All right. So Satan also introduced a deception regarding the Sabbath. This is the juggernaut. This is the mother lode, as they would say in California. This is the epicenter. Now, I'm going to see if you're thinking. I only got a few more minutes. See if you're thinking. What are the two things that God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that was supposed to come out of the Garden of Eden even after the fall? What were they? Okay, you started with Sabbath. That's good. The Sabbath, what was the other one? Question. If you were Satan and you wanted to deface the image of God, what two institutions would you attack the hardest? Marriage and?
How do you attack marriage? Okay, I'll give it to you. You attack marriage through number 44. Oh boy. Because he gave you a counterfeit marriage. Oh my. He gave you civil union that was not biblical. Oh boy. He gave you a finger in the face of God. Oh wow, I went there. And why did he do that? Because it's all part of Satan's agenda. Because remember that it is the dragon that they ultimately are worshiping. Who are they ultimately worshiping in Revelation 13? The dragon. No, they're not worshiping the beast. The beast becomes the front face for the dragon. They're worshiping who? The dragon. So in the end, we're going to either be worshiping who? The dragon or Christ. And who is the dragon? Satan, the devil. There is no middle ground. So if you go along with, we just need to support that, we just need to love them, then you're flying in the face of creationism. And so what you're saying is Darwinism has a place. And so if you are dealing with Darwinism at any particular point, you are now countering everything that is God in the creative order. So the Sabbath is just one aspect of it, but it's the juggernaut. It's the mother load. Let me show you how it works. The sun was a foremost god within heathendom. The sun has worshipers at this hour in Persia, which is now Iran, and other lands. There is, in truth, something royal, something kingly about the sun, making it a fit emblem of Jesus. Making it a fit what, everybody? Emblem. Representation of Jesus. Is that biblical? Is that biblical? No. Hence, the church in these countries would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name, it shall remain consecrated. Is that true? No, it's not consecrated. Okay? It will remain consecrated, but you can't consecrate something that's not consecrated. Y'all stay with the words. Be careful of the words. Sanctified, which means to make what? Holy. So can it be holy? No. They can say it's holy, but is God saying it's holy? No. All right? And thus the pagan Sunday, dedicated to who? Balder, became the what? Christian Sunday, sacred to who? And he shall attempt to change times and laws. We have not really looked at the wording of that passage for what it really means. What it really means is that there is an attempt, there is a desire, there's an effort to change the times and laws. All right, stay with me just a little bit longer. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am who, everybody? The Lord your God. All right, then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Look for the creation language in this. Look for the creation language. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. All right, has come rather. And worship him who what? Made heaven and earth and the sea and what else? Springs of water. Is that creation language? That's creation language. It's creation language. All right. So you have two systems. Remember I said earlier, you're going to have a clash. We're going to talk more about it this afternoon at 3. We have dinner prepared for us, so you don't even have to go anywhere. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, listen to this. You have a clash of the divine system, the authority of God, word of God, love of God, law of God, teachings of God, with the authority of man. All right? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not the partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. All right? Listen to this. Listen to this. Now, this is written by a Sunday minister. Listen to this. Since Saturday, not Sunday, I don't think it's a Sunday minister. I don't think it's a Protestant. Pardon me. Correction. Since Saturday, not Sunday, is specified in the Bible, isn't it curious that non-Catholics who profess to take their religion directly from the Bible and not from the church, meaning Roman Catholic Church, instead of Sunday instead of Saturday? Yes, of course, it is inconsistent. What did they just say? It is what? No, they just said that about Protestant. They said it is what, everybody? Inconsistent. But the change was made about how many centuries? 15 centuries before Protestantism was born. They have continued to observe, okay? I'm changing now. All right, there it is. They have continued to observe the custom, even though it rests upon the authority of whom? And not upon an explicit text in the Bible. That observance remains the reminder of the mother church from which non-Catholic sects broke away is like a boy running away from his mother but still carrying in his pocket a picture of his mother or a lock of her hair. So what are they saying? They're saying you still belong to us. That's what they're saying. So let's look at it another way. It is the authority of man, the word of man, the works of man, the law of man, the traditions of man. All right, now, I'm going to give you a couple quotations. I don't mean for this to rock your world, but I do. All right, here we go. This is from Rome's own webpage, Immaculate Heart, December 2003. Most Christians assume that Sunday is the biblically approved day of worship. The Roman Catholic Church protests that it transferred Christian worship from the biblical Sabbath, Saturday, to Sunday, and that to try to argue that the change was made in the Bible is both, what are the words?
Dishonest.
And a denial of?
And authority.
Whose authority?
And authority?
If Protestantism wants to base its teachings only on the?
Right.
It should worship on?
Saturday.
Stop arguing with your neighbors. Just pull that out. I'm going to take it deeper. All right. Pope Francis called on religious communities to condemn terrorism, especially Muslim leaders. He said, I express my hope that religious, political, and intellectual leaders, especially those of the Muslim community, will condemn all fundamentalist and extremism or extremist interpretations of religion which attempt to justify such acts of violence. Okay, what is fundamentalism? Do you know? No. Let me read it for you. Okay, here it is. You ready? All right, here's fundamentalism. Okay, I'm going to pull this up. I thought I had kept it up. All right, here it is. I want to read it for you. Listen to this very carefully. Okay, are y'all ready for this?
Yes.
All right, here it is. Christian fundamentalism began in the late 19th and early 20th centuries among British and American Protestants as a reaction to theological liberalism and cultural modernism. Fundamentalists argued that 19th century modernist theologies or theologians had misinterpreted or rejected certain doctrines, especially biblical inerrancy, which they considered the fundamentals, okay? Which they consider the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Fundamentalists are almost always described as having a literal interpretation of the Bible. All right, are you with me? All right, let me go to another one, all right? Let me give you this. And this is just something that I want you to see, okay? And this is something that comes up just from Google. Are you with me? You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Fundamentalist Christianity, also known as Christian fundamentalism or fundamentalist evangelicalism, is a movement that arose mainly between British and American Protestantism in the late 19th and early 20th centuries among conservative evangelical Christians who, in reaction to modernism, actively affirmed a fundamental set of Christian beliefs. Here they are. Here they are. Let me see if you qualify. You want to see if you qualify to be called a fundamentalist? Here you go. The inerrancy of the Bible. That means the Bible is without error. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, you're doing okay. Sola Scriptura. Do you believe that?
Yes.
The Bible and the Bible only. You believe that?
Yes.
All right, the virgin birth of Christ.
Yes.
All right. The doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Do you understand what that is? That Christ took our place.
Yes.
You all believe that? The bodily resurrection of Jesus,
yes.
The imminent personal return of Jesus.
Yes.
You're a fundamentalist. Where does that put you according to them? In the crosshairs. Let's go a little bit further. Here's another one, okay? Look at this.
Pope Francis strongly condemned violence in the Middle East in an interview with the Vatican correspondent of Barcelona. Following his first visit to the Middle East as Pope last month, the Pontiff criticized fundamentalism in Christianity. You thought it was just Islam, didn't you? You thought it was them. But they know who the enemy is. Because if you're not with them, you are against them. And I'm going to prove it to you in a couple more slides. Just stay with me, okay? A fundamentalist group, even if it kills no one, if it strikes no one, it's violent. The mental structure of fundamentalism is violence in the name of God. Who said? He did. Who is everybody following? Him. So who's giving the working definition? He is. Okay? So let's find out who's in the crosshairs of the rifle. You ready? Here we go. People, this came out of the St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become, read your name, people, and keep. Okay, here we go. Let's look at one more definition. I want you to see this. Now, this comes from Immaculate Heart also. Remember, I've already given you that. The challenge issued by Rome over 100 years ago remains. The challenge issued by Rome over 100 years ago remains. What is their challenge? What is their challenge? Either the Catholic Church is right or who are right? No middle ground. Either they have authority, either they are right, or we're right. Who's in the crosshairs?
We are.
There you go.
Always.
And if one chooses neither, then the whole doctrine of sola scriptura collapses, and with it the pillar upon which all Protestantism stands. The reason that they can continue to sign documents of agreement with Catholicism is that they have already started collapsing. Remember, Babylon is, okay? I want to give you one more, different place, same organization, because I think that if you don't see it, you're not going to believe it. So I'm going to give you another one. Seventh-day Adventism in print. Their website. Cannot change its views on the Catholic Church being the whore of Babylon. So am I preaching something that is unique? And we got all these preachers now who are saying we need to stop preaching that and it's no longer what we believe. They know what we believe. We can stop preaching it, but they know what we believe and they know what we espouse. Somebody say amen. Amen. Don't get scared now, all right? Seventh-day Adventism cannot change its views on the Catholic being the whore of Babylon without admitting that it was what?
Wrong
on what? It cannot admit that Sunday worship is not the mark of the beast without changing its views on the what? Is that statement true? No, because it's not the Jewish Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of creation. Come on now. Watch the words. Every word. I started this whole message telling you every word is important. Every word. But notice how they finish up. Seventh-day Adventism cannot cease to be anti-Catholic without ceasing to be what? Wow. Okay? So they took out the fourth commandment, they took out the second commandment, and they make no apologies about it. And they know who the enemy is. So next time you look at a group like that, and you think you got a lot in common with them, it means that either you slept through this sermon or you still don't get it. So when it comes to religious liberty, the clock is ticking rapidly and it's on its way out. Because freedom of religion is based upon people respecting other people's freedom of conscience. And that is fast becoming passé. Okay? So the Sabbath is really versus pagan sun worship, okay? So this is how I want us to conclude the message today. This is how we're going to land the plane. Let's all stand. So if they're going to say things about us, let's give them something to talk about. Amen. Let's repeat the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Father in heaven, we're living at a critical time in Earth's history. And when people are fast losing their faith and letting go of the fundamental teachings of your word, I pray, Lord, that you would put in our hearts a commitment to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. Help us to know that liberty that is on this planet has always been temporary. That as soon as Cain got in his heart to destroy his brother Abel because Abel followed you, he killed him. Help us to never forget, O Lord, that being faithful means being faithful even unto death. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast. Help us, Lord, to stand fast. And help us, Lord, to look forward to and hasten the coming of our soon returning Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.